for you. So today's scripture reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. It's written many letters, and many of the books in the New Testament would not be there if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And one of the letters he writes it to the Philippians, and he says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. You know, I always say, why do they always give us such hard commandments to follow? Can they just say, you know, put up with people as much as you can, you know, and then if you can't, it's okay. God loves you anyway. Then you get Jesus. He says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That's tough. How can you love your enemies? You know, like you almost feel like you wanna go to a restaurant and then by mistake you will be stretching and just hit somebody, one of your enemies, you know, and then they will fall and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Right? Do you ever feel that? Oh, it's a human thing, but most of the commandments that are given in the Bible are just so hard, except, you know, thou shalt not kill. Well, of course, that's, you know. But we don't kill sometimes using guns. We kill people through words. Boy. Have you ever seen like people like, you know, they give you compliments all day long and then there's this pain in the neck person comes and tells you one wrong thing and you lose sleep over it and you never remember all the 99 wonderful things happened in your life? It happens to me all day. I just switch off. No. But that's human, you know. If you think life is going to be perfect at this side of Jerusalem, better start taking your medication, because at this side of heaven, life is very messy, and it gets messier by the day. Sometimes we're the one who creates the mess, and then we create more muddy atmospheres around, you know, environment around us, and we just do our best. And sometimes we fail, sometimes we succeed, and sometimes we've got no clue what we're doing, but we just, you know, thank God it's another day, right? Some people say, thank God it's Friday. Usually I say, thank God it's Monday. So different people have different perspective of the week. And but this verse is written right after Jesus, right after these verses, the Apostle Paul writes about Christ. And this is what he says. You, he says, must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, you know, having the same attitude of Jesus Christ, it's tough. Especially when you are surrounded by people of whom you and I are one. Because people will just bring the best out of you or the worst out of you. And it is just a common thing, you know, because we do live in a very selfish world. You know, we live in a world that says, it's all about me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. A friend of mine was sharing this with me, and it made me think, I'll say it anyway. He says, you know, my generation, he says, you know, we really appreciated what our parents did for us, you know. They sacrificed, they did this, they did that, but, you know, like there's the whole list that he goes through. And he says, I wonder if my children's generation ever going to be there for us after I'm doing everything, because everything I do is just not enough. They want more. And he said, well, I wonder what the problem is. And I said, your kids are selfish. He was offended. I said, all kids are selfish, and we are selfish as well. And I think we're dealing with human nature. And I reminded him of the story of Cain and Abel. You see, I said, here, you've got two brothers who were just, who were just so selfish. One brother was so selfish that he even killed his brother. So I said, the nature that you're dealing with, it has nothing changed, but I understand your concerns. And I said, that's why you have 401k today. I mean, before, you know, years ago, people used to have children, you know why? Because it was a good social security. You know, your kids grew up taking care of you. And until 40, 50 years ago, the government thought and the world thought that there's a much better way of dealing with this. Let's dissect the family and let's just take over, and then they give us the money and we'll get some of it back and we'll tax what we're giving them as well. What a smart way of doing it, right? Think about it. You know, we tax you while you are working, and then we save the money for you, and then we're going to give it back to you. We're going to tax you again. And we all said, all right, we will do that, you know, and then we just moved on. And where does it end? Well, the good news is, or the bad news is, it just doesn't end. You know, if you're ever expecting perfection here on earth, especially from politicians who promise you things, then you are really living in a la la land. On planet Earth, even in the USA of America, there's never going to be a perfect government. There is no such thing. There's always going to be politicians who are going to tell you everything you need to hear, and they're going to disappoint you miserably after they're elected. And some people are going to sell you books saying 7 steps to a perfect nation, and many of you will buy into these things and make them wealthier. This is a reality. We do live today in a society that it's all about me, but I doubt that it's today only. It's always been like this. Here's my friend. That's not fair! Have you ever heard that? That's not fair! You remember that story where God just invites workers for his field? And this is years ago, you know, I wasn't there. He invites workers to his field and he says, all right, you start work at 9 o'clock, I'm going to give you, you know, so much money. And somebody comes at 12 o'clock, he hires them, he says, no, you know, I'm going to give you so much money. And somebody at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he gives them so much money. And then the guy who starts working at 4 o'clock is getting paid the same as the one who was working at 9 o'clock. Do you think that's fair? It's not you or I to judge. I mean, he's the owner of the field. He could pay anything to anybody the way he wants it. You agreed to work for this much money at 9 o'clock, and I agreed with you. So why are you saying it's not fair for somebody at 4 o'clock that I chose to pay him the same amount that I'm paying you? It's not fair, you see? But what are we judging this by? I mean, where's the criteria of our judgment, you know? Because we like ourselves, we value ourselves so much, we see things as unfairly, even though it has to do nothing with fairness. It's the owner of the land. Jesus brings and says, you know, these things, people are just, because people are so selfish, and I'm going to tell you where that comes from, it's always, we're going to deal with this, you know, being unfair, or it's not, you know, this is not right. Well, the other thing, it's not my job. All right. It's not my job to take the garbage out. But you filled it up. Well, it's not my job. And then it just goes on and on. Or you ask somebody in the church to do a work. Well, it's not my job. That's the pastor's job. It doesn't happen in this church. You know, I have no examples. Everything that I've asked people to do, they do it. Why didn't I get picked, Mom? Mom, you know, why didn't I get picked? You know, I don't... The mom gets angry, tells the father gets angry, he says, I want to take my donation back from the school because you didn't pick, do you know where I'm going with this? Oh boy, and I just go and laugh and say, boy, you wasted your money. And it just seems that if you do the right things, you pull the right triggers, you need to get somewhere, and if you don't, it's not fair, it's not just. Even though what you were doing from the very beginning, it was not fair and not just on others. But see, because we love ourselves, and there's not, by the way, there's nothing wrong to love self. Some people, like, you know, they try to be so humble that I don't want to walk with them because it's just all fake. You know, I think we need to love ourselves. We are, after all, God's temple. We need to take care of ourselves. You know, some people look forward to going to heaven that they just let everything go on this planet Earth. God, you carry Christ's presence as a Christian, so you do need to take care of yourself. But it's interesting how we push ourselves in order to get to the next step. And sometimes we do things that are, and this is even amongst clergy, you know, being in the field of, you know, as a minister for so many years, I've seen some of my colleagues in ministry who have whispered in the right ears and told the right stories in order for them to advance professionally. It doesn't surprise me, but it is amazing what they've done, and some of them still do. There's this minister, and I say it, and it's being recorded. Yes, it's being recorded. There's this minister pretends to speak four languages. He does, but he speaks two sentences from each language. And he pretends, and if you don't understand the language, you would think, oh boy, he speaks like without any accent even. But they've mastered it, but they will put that on their resume, and they got hired to certain jobs where the language was not required, but they got the position in the mission world, you know, in a mission board. And it just sickens me to death to say, you know what, God, it's not fair, but then I'm not interested. Because see, it comes to a point where if you're not within God's will, and you push certain things to open doors for you, you will self-destruct eventually. And that comes out of greed. And also, there are some people who are just never satisfied. This place sucks! What do you want? I want a bigger thing! You tell them, here's the bigger thing. Within a week, this place sucks! Okay, what do you want? They're never satisfied. You know, they're just always, always looking at the other side as the grass is greener. But we do, you know, you could go to Home Depot and get fake grass. It will look like a green and nice and water-free, environmental-free and all that. But it's plastic. It's fake. It's not real. And so you've got these people who are just never happy where they are. But they just don't want to even wait on God's timing to move on to the next step in their lives. Now, the words that, you know, Scripture uses, it says, the Apostle Paul says, you know, do not do anything out of selfish ambition. Now, you have to understand that some words in English today that we read meant something very different back then. You know, when you think about selfish ambition, you think about selfishness. But selfishness in what context, you see? Have you ever met people use Scripture out of context just to justify their, you know, what they're trying to say? I love what missionaries, you know, mission organizations use. If you do to the least of this, you're doing it for the Lord. And then I turn and say, did you fly first class? Yes. And why? Well, and there's no answer. Do you see, it's one thing to preach, it's another to live what you are saying scripturally. And it gets tiring after some time, because some of the things, you know, you have to apply in your life, they're not easy. They're sacrificial. But who are you doing it for? For the Lord. And it might not make you advance professionally, but then isn't it better to be where exactly God wants you to be in life? I think it comes back to humility. Now, the word that he uses, now, Christianity took birth in the Greco-Roman world. And the Greeks were very smart. I love the Greeks. I think they've just let their country down now, you know, like everybody. But Greece used to be the center of the world, the center of philosophy, the center of politics. You know, read some of the Aristotle's writings, and you know, and they used to be so powerful. And one of the things that, you know, you see in the writings is the word polis. You know, we have the word metropolis. But polis, what it means, it's city. That's what it means. And within the city, certain moral codes were developed that worked within the city. And then every city adopted their own, you know, moral whatever, standards. But the problem with Christianity, many Christians lived within the cities, and they had the same moral standards. But the problem with Christianity was that you could not abide and live within these moral standards, because now you belong to the city of God with new standards, with new rules that are totally different than the old moral standards of the city. So there was transition from the old to the new. So the Christian who was born in the old polis and became a new citizen of heaven, now they were re-socializing themselves because their whole social structure broke down, because that's what Christ does. And now they were building a new structure that was called the Christian community. So my friends, when you belong to the Christian community, not just by word, but through deed and faith, and not just because you go to church, but truly you belong to the kingdom of God, it has a whole different standards. And therefore, what the Greeks were doing in Paul's time, the Christians were not allowed to do. See, Greeks were very smart how to advance politically as well as in businesses and everything. So they were using every trick in the book to advance themselves to politically, especially politicians. You know, the word self-ambition in Greek is erythea, the old Greek. And what that means is just to advance yourself. You sell yourself. Well, very much what the politicians are doing today, you know. You tell them, you promise them things. You tell them what people want to hear. And my favorite is you kiss their children and you hug them and you say, I'm a family man. Do you see those guys? Just like, oh, all of a sudden, like, yeah, smile. I remember, this is so much alive still in churches today. I was at an event, at a memorial service, and it was in an Eastern Orthodox church, and the church was packed. And I was there, and I was sitting at the very last row, and there must have been 2,000 people in the church. And the bishop saw me, and he sent one of his deacons to call me right to the front of the service. I felt very uncomfortable because I was not dressed appropriately. I did not have a tie, you know, like I was just being myself. So when I went there, he held my hand, and there were cameras all over, and he gave me a stole to wear, and he started pronouncing, he says, as brothers in the Lord, we are doing this together. We're like, I wish I was told before. And then he whispered into my ear, he said, just after I say amen, turn around, hug me, and don't let me go for just a few seconds for the cameras. I did it. I just did not even think about it. But then it just hit me that he was doing this for the advancement of his profession and to look good in the community. Oh, shame on me, but sometimes you just do what you're told to do, right? That's what my parents said. Do whatever the priest tells you to do. Yes, Mom, we will just do it. Humble yourself, therefore, this is Peter who is saying it, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now this language of humility is throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament. Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Humility is very important for God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, what we're looking at is people's affirmation, and we will do crazy stuff to get it. But in reality, God is the one who lifts you up, and God is the one who brings people down. Now, I've got a wonderful story here. I had to write it down because there's so much of it. And I said, I'll forget half of this. By the time at the pulpit. So, have you ever heard about Absalom? You know, Absalom was King David's son. He had so many wives, the guy. And he knew better. But the more he broke God's commandment, the bigger problems David had. And David was a man after God's own heart. That even him failed miserably. Now, just because he failed, people say, well, David failed, who am I? Well, I say, well, the lessons are there for you not to fail. You see, God has provided all these things. Now, the example of Absalom. Now, the Absalom, Abba Shalom, which means father of peace, or father is peace. But the problem becomes is if you read 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 18, you will see that he hated his father. He did everything in his power to basically get his father's kingdom and become a king. Now, in order for you, and this is not, and this happened thousands of years ago, but the theory is still the same. In order for you to advance in amongst people and sell them whatever you want to sell them, is you have to look good first, right? So the makeup section and the hair has to look good. And this guy, scripture tells us, I did not believe in this. I had to go and check a few times. The guy was so much full of vanity that he had a long hair. And whenever he cut his hair, he waited. You know, he says, oh boy. Have you ever seen people weigh their hair? I mean, this guy did. I mean, he was so proud of his hair. And most probably had a very long hair. And he was so proud of it. So scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 14, verse 26, from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. He also had a very long hair. And he cut it every year. He did not sell it. He just, like, he weighed it. It was 5 pounds. I mean, it must have been very heavy on his head. I don't have that problem in any way, shape, or form. I don't know how that feels, but it must have been very heavy. 5 pounds carrying over your head. I can't even carry my own brain sometimes. But the problem with this guy, he was a very crafty guy. Very crafty and cunning. He murdered his brother Amnon. And then fled to his grandfather's house. I mean, you know, he killed his brother Amnon because they were all half-brothers, half-sisters. And he killed him because Amnon did something terrible to his sister, Tamar. And to make a long story short, when he killed him, his father was going to catch him, but then he flew to his grandfather's house. He took the first-class plane there, and then he spent some days in his grandfather's house. And eventually, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us that in the course of time, Absalom began to put himself forward as he hoped to take the position from his father. Now, one of the things that he did, it's fascinating, you know, talking about self-ambition. He, first of all, bought 50 chariots and men to go before him, so that he looks important on the streets of Israel. So he created that self-importance. Hey man, I've got chariots and I've got men who follow me. The second thing that he did was just very, very smart. Conniving. He went to the city gates, and as people were coming from all over Israel to take advice from King David, especially in matters of judgment, all of a sudden, he got off his chariot and he went and hugged all these families and the kids. And he says, look, I understand your problem. If I was in my father's place, I would have solved all your problems right here and right now. But the problem is, you know, my father. Have you ever seen this happening in our society where people create rumors in order to basically destroy the character of another person in order for their life and their political careers to advance and eventually get this position that they really want? And it happens, and eventually you will see that David is all by himself in Israel. Even his generals turn against him. So the guy was very conniving. Now Absalom had no God in his life, no standards in his life, because his mother was a pagan. He most probably did not even believe in God. So he didn't believe that at the end of the day that God has the final say. See, the problem with people who create all these selfish, ambitious things on the expense of others, they make provisions for everything. They are very clever and they have answers to everything. But one thing that they don't deal with is God. And then eventually it comes and hunts them. Now what Absalom did, and I put this here, a selfishly ambitious person wants to achieve that which God denies. And they will do everything in their power, because when they do not have the fear of God in their lives, they will create any stories. They will create any anything that, you know, humans want to hear in order to achieve power. But eventually, God will take it away from them. But sometimes God does not act when you want Him to act. Have you ever felt like that? This is the time, God. Show your power. Show the injustice that's being done. Why wait another 50 years? Or why wait another 10 years? Why wait another month? Why wait another day? This is the day, Lord. Act. Show them that I'm innocent. Remember the story of Joseph? With his 11 brothers who sold him out of jealousy? Because they were not advancing, and their parents, I think Joseph's parents had some problems. They favored one son over the 11. I mean, come on. What do you expect? They come with roses to Joseph and say, thank you, Joseph, for telling us that we are going to become your slaves. No, they sold the brother. And for years, Joseph suffered. For years. And Joseph could have asked, God, I'm giving up this faith. It's not working. I've done everything in my power. And here I am in jail for refusing Potiphar's wife's advances. And here, this is how you pay me to end up in prison? Sometimes God works in mysterious ways. And if we truly believe that we are His servants and we are serving the Almighty God, so let Him do what He wants with us, because that's the best place to be. Best place to be. There's no better place than being in God's will. In that plan. Yes, you are going to be jealous of others who are advancing. Yes, but you belong to God. Let God do things in your life, in His timing. And you'll never be disappointed. Sometimes we rush. Sometimes we create our own messes and our own problems. You know, when people say to me, you know, he broke all the commandments of God, I say, you cannot break God's commandments. You break yourself on those commandments. God's commandments cannot be broken. They are eternal. And my word, Scripture says, will not come back in vain. Remember that God always deals with selfish ambition. Always, always. And remember, if God is for you, who can be against you? And this is sometimes we do forget this, because we are so occupied with the world that we live in. A selfishly ambitious person, therefore, is one who wants what God does not want from him or her, and refuses to function in the calling of God for his or her life. Such a person is always reaching for, what did I put there? For working for something greater, but in the process of doing so, he destroys himself or herself. Because there's so much, you know, it's all about them. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, I'm going to come to this just in a short while. Now Absalom turns all his father's generals against him. The people turn against him. Eventually you will see his father David weeping. And even forgets to put it on his own shoes, and he flees away. And he goes away from the city of Jerusalem. It is then he writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Because his own son is against him. Now we use that, right? We use that all the time. Lord, I love it. And it should not ever be used only for funerals. It should be used for any time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He was reminding himself of who he belongs, David. Absalom makes he says, all right, now we have to fight my father and finish him off. So he gets his advisors around him. And one guy gives him a good advice, but he doesn't take it. He takes the advice of these guys. Hushai, the Archite, and for the Lord, remember, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Sometimes God uses your own committee, a person's own committee, their own advisors, in order to bring destruction. What was supposed to help you, God can use that against you if it's being done for your own selfish ambition. And I've seen so many boards come together in the name of God for the advancement of His kingdom. In reality, it had to do all about them. That eventually it was self-destructive. And how does Absalom die? Do you know how he dies? He's on his mule. I wish I had a picture. I did not have my camera when I was there. He's on his mule and he's riding and he's going after David. And you remember his long hair? He was so proud of his hair. His hair got caught on a tree and he hangs from his hair. Yeah, it hurt. I don't know the feeling, but yes. He gets hurt. He's hanging there. He cannot save himself. His very powerful hair would not save him. And eventually Joab, one of the commanders of David, comes, puts a javelin in his heart. Not once, not twice, but three times. I mean, boom, boom, boom. But he disobeys his father's commandment because David does not want his son dead. Joab takes matters in his own hands. And they bury Absalom, the king's son, as a criminal. And David is not happy about this. That's a whole different sermon. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourselves. Because I do believe, look, let's be honest, certain people are not worth to be valued better than, you know, put whatever you want in that blank. Because they just don't deserve it. This verse is written for Christians, to the Christian church. Do not ever, still going to happen, but the commandment is do not ever do things out of selfish ambition on the expense of others. Because by doing that, you are living outside God's will. And there is a price to pay. Always. Always. Now, what did Jesus say before he went to the cross, when he was praying to his Father, if it's ever possible for this judgment that you're going to put on me on behalf of all the sins of the world, if it's ever possible for it to go away, take it away, but not my will, but thy will be done. Even the God of the universe, the incarnate God, Jesus himself, he came to do the will of the Father. And Satan tempted him and he says, you are the Son of God, order things and it will be done for you. And Jesus kept reminding him, not my will, but the will of my Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul can write what he just wrote to the Philippians. Have the same attitude of that of Christ. It's going to feel miserable at that very moment. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to grasp. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. Who would do that today? We live in an age of resumes and you want to put everything down you've achieved in order to sell yourself. Now, I understand that, and you know, you have to work within that frame if you want to get the job. Don't make things up, you know. If you know, you know, two sentences from each language, do not put there as you are a fluent speaker. You're deceiving yourself, and you know better. But the things you've achieved, put it there. I mean, God has given you the gifts. I'm not saying sell yourself. But always ask, if it's not within the will of God, may the doors of that close in front of you. And rejoice in it. See, a lot of us want certain things so badly in our lives because it will make us look good for the short period of time, that in the long run, we have no idea the disaster it will bring upon us and upon our families. Again, I say, humble, let's humble ourselves. Sometimes eating a humble pie doesn't taste great, does it? It's just so sour. Who wants to eat a humble pie? We want the sweet pie. But humble pies are good from time to time. If you eat humble pies every day, some of us fake it and say, tastes great. You can't eat a humble pie every day. And when you rejoice and you brag in the Lord, it is scriptural. You know, people don't like to hear about the Lord, but talk about him anyway. If they love you, they're going to listen. If they don't love you, they're using you. And do not expect great things from people who do not have God in their lives. Sometimes we say, I don't know how. She grew up in the church. She doesn't have God in her heart. As you do not become a car when you go to a garage, you do not become a Christian by going to a church all your life. But we expect so much from people who have not been convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. So be realistic. It does not disappoint me anymore to see certain people act in a certain way, and there are some of them are deacons and elders in their churches. It becomes about churchianity versus Christianity. I want to become like Jesus. Because one day, I'm not going to have communion here in the church. We're going just to be rejoicing with angels and archangels, and we will not be eating bread or drinking wine, because we will be in His presence. And there's a lot to look forward to. But we've got work here. Let's not rush, you know? Some early Christians could not wait to die. I'm not going there.